Father, we want to thank you for your mercy and your grace. Which one of us would be able to stand without your grace and without your mercy? We all have gone our own ways. We've all made decisions that are poor decisions. We've all done things that we shouldn't have done, and you have forgiven us. You have cleansed us. You have filled us, and you have empowered us. And Lord, we are so grateful for the awesome, tremendous grace in our lives. And we pray, Lord, as we take the next few minutes and we consider the concept of strongholds and how to defeat these within our lives, may we walk in your grace. May there not be a person here who leaves condemned, perhaps convicted, but not condemned. And may we leave this place knowing the power of the Holy Spirit can set us free. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Overcoming Strongholds. And there is not one person here who at one point or another in their lives has not struggled with a stronghold. In fact, I would even go so far as to say this. I believe that the vast majority of us here this morning are dealing with some kind of a stronghold within our lives even now. Strongholds, by definition, are difficult to deal with. That's why they're called a stronghold. You don't hear anybody say, you know, I was really struggling with this weak hold in my life. It's just kind of hanging on a little bit and I can't shake it off. If it were a weak hold, you would be able to deal with it easily. But it is a stronghold, and therefore it is whooping you, right? You find yourself just wanting to get rid of these things, wanting to deal with it in your life, but just not able to do that. When we talk about strongholds, there are the biggies that we think about. We think about alcoholism, drug addiction. It could be illegal drugs. It could be over-the-counter drugs. We think of a sexual addiction, especially today with access to the internet. There are more and more people being addicted to pornography than ever before. However, there are many other strongholds besides those biggies. And it's interesting that your stronghold may be gossip, and you'll look at someone who struggles with alcoholism and you'll kind of feel superior to them. However, your gossip may be destroying more people than their alcoholism is destroying, and you just can't seem to break it. Others could be bitterness. Bitterness is a stronghold that sometimes is very difficult to shake. Someone has done something wrong to you. It was wrong. You have a legitimate gripe, but bitterness has sprung up in your life, and it is just controlling you. Hatred, anger, outbursts of anger, jealousy, racism, gossip, all kinds of obsessions can be strongholds, from money to people to things. Hoarding money, spending money, wanting more money to spend can all be strongholds. Internet relationships, improper emotional relationships that people will say, I just can't seem to stop this. In short, a stronghold is any harmful activity to yourself or others that you either will not or cannot stop. That is a stronghold. And these things seem to dig their way into our lives, and they affect us. We can see the hurt. We can see the destruction. We know we want to get rid of them. Maybe we spent a lot of time up to this point praying, God, help me to get rid of it. Maybe you've read different books on how to get rid of strongholds or difficulties or struggles in your life, but you find that they're still there. Well, if that is the case, then this message is for you. I believe that God wants to show us clearly today, through the destruction of a stronghold in Canaan, how to deal with strongholds within our own lives. And there are three things we're going to note as we make our way through this. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. Number one, victory comes in the Spirit. Victory does not come in the flesh. It is not by, you know, me giving you a certain set of things to do today and that you're finally going to hunker down and do the things you have to do to defeat these strongholds. That's not going to bring victory. Victory comes through the Spirit and by the power of the Spirit of God. Number two, victory insults the flesh. I'll explain that further in a moment. And number three, God wants the glory from setting you free. And we'll talk about why it's important for God to get the glory for a stronghold in your life rather than you getting the glory. Being able to say, yes, I did these certain things and I have overcome these strongholds. Number one, victory comes by the Spirit. Let's look at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 6. It says, now the Lord said to Joshua, that starts off almost the same way, but it's actually the wrong chapter. I'm in chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up. Well, Jericho is a city in Canaan, and it is a stronghold, and it says it's securely shut up. That means it was a difficulty for them to defeat that city. I think the same thing could be said about strongholds in your life. We could replace the word Jericho here with, now the stronghold, whatever yours is securely shut up. It's not an easy thing to overcome. Now, I would never say to you, oh, I can't believe that you're struggling with that. I can honestly say that there are certain things that I have difficulty understanding why people return to again and again. But see, that's not my stronghold. And so I can easily kind of go, you know, how could they do that? I mean, they got drunk again. Why? I don't understand it because I don't struggle with that. But take an area of a stronghold in my life and other people would say the same thing. Well, I don't understand. Why does he continue to do? I don't understand that. See? Strongholds are securely shut up in our lives and they are strong. They grab a hold of us and they hold on, and to shake them is difficult. It says, now Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none of them went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and mighty men of valor. God promised Joshua that this stronghold would fall. That is the first key. I believe that God has given us many scriptures that tell us that strongholds need not control your life. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says this, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Now, I want to be very careful as I talk about the victory over strongholds, because I don't believe that as long as we live in this flesh, that we're ever going to get done with the struggle with sin. I know there are people who teach that. In fact, when I was a teenager, I went to a church which they taught that. They taught that it was possible to never sin again. And I want to be honest with you, I wish that were the case. I remember as a teenager sitting there listening to those sermons going, oh yeah, I got a hold of it now, baby. I am never gonna sin again. Only to leave that place and less than 10 minutes later sin. We will have a struggle with sin in our lives until the day we die or Jesus comes to take us to glory. One or the other, we will struggle with sin. However, sin does not need to reign your life. Sin does not need to control you. In fact, another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, tells us the weapons of our warfare. I have a misprint there on mine. I won't tell you what mine says. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. God has given us weapons that are mighty in Him to pull down strongholds. So like God said to Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hands. God would say to you today, I have mighty weapons to pull down your strongholds. So they don't need to destroy your life. They don't need to control you. It's like it says in Galatians chapter 5, after it gives the list of the things of the flesh, it says those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practicing them, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Struggling with sin, that's one thing, but you don't have to practice them. It doesn't have to be that stronghold in your life. And as I said, the first thing that I see is that the victory is spiritual. Look at verse 3. It says, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. It goes on. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it will come to pass, when they make that long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout before the great, shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. The victory isn't any kind of strategy. Could you imagine Joshua going back to his generals? He gets all his guys together. Okay, I got a plan. I went and I spied out the walls, and here's the plan. And the generals are all ready. Okay, what are we going to do? We're going to besiege the city. We're going to make a breach in the wall. We're going to bring a battering ram and knock down the front door. We're going to wait them out. What are we going to do? All right, well, the first day, we're going to walk around the city. We're going to take the ark, and we're going to bring seven of those priests with us. And they're going to blow their horn while we're walking around the city. Then we're going to do what? You know, the generals will say, what then? Go back to camp. After, okay, then what? The next day, we're going to do the same thing. Then what? The next day, we're going to do the same thing. Then what? The next day, we're going to do the same thing. Then what? And I got to think the generals are going, this is not a plan. In fact, those weathered mighty men of war would say, hey, when we fought Og and Sihon and some of these other men on the other side of the River Jordan, we defeated them. We don't need to march around this city. We need to take action. And don't you think that when they began to march around the city, that there was some grumbling going on among these men? That some of them were walking around going, I can't believe we're doing this. And the walls are supposed to what? Just fall over? Now, of course, they did. They marched for 7 days. They blow the horns. On the seventh day, they march 7 times, and the walls fall down, and Jericho is defeated. It is a supernatural act. I read several years ago, you know, there are always those who are trying to say that the miracles in the Bible never really happened, that they were just, you know, they can be explained naturally. And every once in a while, people will ask me, do you believe in the miracles of the Bible? They'll say, do you believe that Lot's wife really turned into a pillar of salt? I always say, yes, I do. Do you believe that Jonah was swallowed up by a whale and kept alive supernaturally? Yes, I do. See, if I believe the first verse of the Bible, the first verse of the Bible too, but the first verse of the Bible, the rest is easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If I believe that, then I believe that God can do anything. But there's always those that are trying to explain away miracles. They'll say, for example, the children crossing the Red Sea. Well, the Red Sea can't be crossed. And they'll say, well, you know, the children of Israel were really confused. They didn't really know where they were at, and they were really at the Reed Sea. And at a certain time of year, when the wind blows a certain way and the current is, you know, just right, the water will drop to ankle-deep water in the Reed Sea. And the children of Israel were able to walk across on ankle-deep water. Well, either way, it's a miracle. Because if they walked across on ankle-deep water, then God drowned the whole Egyptian army in ankle-deep water. One way or another, it's a miracle. So there's this guy who says, well, what really happened here in Jericho was that when Joshua was over by the city walls, he noticed that the foundation was weak. And he noticed some fissures and some cracks in the walls. And so he decided to get these guys with their ram horns and, you know, the real bassy kind of a would cause the walls to weaken. And he did that for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, he did it 7 times. And then everyone stopped and blew their horns and it really weakened the walls. And everybody shouted and it was just too much for those walls to take. And they fell down. It wasn't a miracle. It's just kind of the way that it happened because the walls were old, the walls were decaying, and the walls came down. You know, for me to believe that Joshua had insight enough to be able to know that those walls would come down if you were blowing horns and screaming, you know, it takes more faith than to believe that God just did a miracle and took them down. I think people are always stretching because they just can't believe that God does supernatural events. This is an act of the Spirit of God. He brought down the walls of Jericho, the strongholds of Jericho, because God wanted to show us that He can bring down strongholds. It wasn't by any strategy. It wasn't by any work of the flesh. It was simply an act of God. And if you are going to be set free from your stronghold, it will be an act of God. It will not be by the power of your flesh. Now, I understand that some people may be able to get a handle on certain areas of their lives through the power of the flesh. Some of you here maybe have gone through a 12-step program for alcoholism, and you've been able to get a handle on it. But you yourself and those who have that program will admit, well, you're always an alcoholic. They'll say, once an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. So you will say, I'm an alcoholic. But it's not a power of God. You say, well, I had a higher power. Yeah, but some of those people's higher power are freckles on their noses. Or their doorknobs, you know, that's my higher power that I, you know. When what is a doorknob going to do for you? Or what is a freckle on your nose going to do for you? But God, folks, sets people free. And I believe that if you're an alcoholic here, that by a power and an act of God, He can set you free so you are no longer an alcoholic. You are no longer addicted to pornography. You are no longer addicted to those drugs. God, through the power of His Spirit, can set you free. The second thing that I note is that the victory was insulting to the flesh. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that it was probably kind of embarrassing for them to walk around that city wall. Don't you think that as they walked around that city wall the first day, those men of war just kind of felt like, what are we doing? And maybe even the guys up on top of the wall in Jericho mocked them, actually mocked them as they were walking around. I mean, I think they followed them around the wall. Their lookouts would have said, here they come, and they would have ran over there. They would have had their boulders to drop on them when they were trying to make a breach in the wall. They would have had hot oil to light on fire and pour over them. They would have had all the things that a city needs with walls to protect itself. And then the people came and they kind of kept moving. And they probably moved everything. Grab those rocks, let's go, and followed them around, you know, as they walk all the way around the city. And then they go home. And that night around the campfires, I can't believe we're doing this. Why? Because God didn't want them to be able to take credit for it. See, simple submission to God is the key. In fact, once again, if you're taking notes, write that down. Simple submission to God is the key. It's not about God telling you what to do so that you can take credit for it. It's about simply submitting to Him. This reminds me of Naaman. Do you remember Naaman? Naaman was that Assyrian general who had leprosy. And he came to visit Elijah because he had heard that Elijah could heal him. And Elijah didn't even leave his house to greet the general. He just sent out his servant. Listen, when a general comes to your house, you go out and greet him. It's that way today even. If a general came to your house, would you just say, go away, I'm watching TV? No, you'd go out. It's a general. I can't believe a general has showed up at my house. Well, Elijah, he didn't regard, you know, men. And so he just sent his servant out. He said, go tell him that if he wants to be clean, he can dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman was furious. Number one, that Elijah didn't even go out to greet him. Number two, he said, this is a filthy, dirty little river, and we have greater rivers in Assyria, and you want me to dip in that water? And he wasn't going to do it. But Naaman's servant, with a little bit of wisdom, said to him, listen, you've come all this way. If the man asked you to do something noble, you would have done it. That's insight. He was saying to him, Naaman, had he asked you to go rescue a princess, or go find a treasure, or to go defeat a city, you would have taken your armies and you would have gone and done it. Because there's something about that to the flesh that feels good. Yeah, I defeated that city and I earned my, you know, cleansing. But he asks you to dip yourself in this river and you won't do that. So Naaman goes down to the river, takes off his armor. Probably wore a lot of it because he's a leper. He's covering it up. Takes off his armor and there he stands. Maybe he had all his men turn around. Don't look at me. Now he's standing there at that river, and he's in it now. And he has to dip in it 7 times. So, you know, one comes up, you know, hair's all wet and dripping, beard's all dripping now. One, two, three. You wonder if the men chuckled, you know. Look at Naaman, you know. Looks like a drowned leper rat, you know, out there in the water. Four. Five, maybe he wanted to give up by, you know, 5 or 6. But the 7th time he came up, the Bible says that his skin was like baby skin. That God took this big, rough, weathered general and gave him the skin of a baby. Maybe all his men called him Babyface from then on. God had done a miracle, not by any noble act that he did, but simply by submission. Simple submission to God. There was nothing tremendous. There was nothing about the water in the River Jordan that could heal leprosy. There was nothing noble that he did. It wasn't a noble act. It was simple submission to God that allowed him to do it. See, if I got up here and told you today what you need to do is go and fast for 3 days. Pray during that time and read your Bible and don't watch TV and don't talk to anybody and don't drink any water and don't eat any food. And if you do that, then you can be set free from your stronghold. You might go and do it. I don't think you'd be set free from your stronghold. But if you were, here's what I think you'd do. You'd begin to tell people, I did this great thing to overcome my stronghold. That's right, I used to be addicted to heroin, but then I fasted and I prayed and I sought God and I lifted my hands and I did and God set me and you would take the credit. God doesn't want you taking the credit. He wants you saying, I dipped myself in the river 7 times because God told me and I was healed. God wants you to simply submit yourself to him. And there might be one alcoholic here, and God may say one thing to you. And there might be another one over here, and God says something different to you. There might be one in the back, and God says something completely different to you. But the same thing that is true with all three is that it's simple submission to God. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Just tell me, and I'll do it. Then God gets the glory. Which is my final point. Look at verse 19 of Joshua chapter 6. It says, but all of the silver and the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, are consecrated to the Lord and shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now in their day, when they would defeat a city, the men who took part in the battle got to keep the spoils of that city. They would either, you'd go in and take whatever you wanted, or they would pile it all up and then they would divide it among the men who took the city. If the men stayed home, they wouldn't get to partake in the spoil. But here God says, I don't want you taking any of the spoil. It's all mine in Jericho. Why? Because they didn't partake in the battle. God set them free. And God didn't want them receiving the glory. Because if you did some great and noble act in order to be set free, well, then you could write a book. You could hold your seminars. You could charge $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 per speaking engagement. And they get that kind of money. It always amazes me. I think maybe I need to come up with some kind of a thing to go out and speak, you know? $4,000 or $5,000 per speaking engagement? Yahoo, you know? But you know what? If I did that, if I were to put together victory, over these sins and put it together in some kind of a conference or seminar so that I could travel around and do it, it'd be a really short conference. Simple submission to God. That's it. I'd have to say one step. Simple submission to God. And God receives the glory. Like God wanted the gold and the silver, the glory of that city to go into the treasury, God wants to receive the glory for the work in your life. So that when people see you set free, where do they turn? You or God? They turn to God. See, this is a struggle that always takes place within people that God is using. Because people are touched and they're moved and they're set free under the ministry of an individual, people often lift that individual up where he should never be. And it is dangerous to do that. Because sooner or later, the person that's being puffed up and elevated and exalted begins to believe it.
Yes, I am helping many people. Yes, I am pretty awesome, aren't I?
And so, you know, we'll have people call the church. Hey, I need to talk to Pastor Robert. The secretary will say, well, he's not here. Where is he? He's hidden away in his hideaway office, you know. And they'll say, well, I got to talk to him. And she'll say, well, you want to talk to one of the other pastors? No, I got to talk to him. I have to talk. Because in their mind, I am the one who will help them. That's a bad thing. Why? Well, spend an afternoon with me sometime and you'll know. You'll just go, how does God ever use this guy, you know? I don't understand it. But the Bible says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that it's really God. It's just true. and that it's really God that is moving, and it's God who will set you free. And when people begin, and that's, you know, that's the reason we don't do ongoing counseling here. People will say, well, we want to come in and we want to meet with you like, you know, for a year or 2 years in order to get rid of the things that we have. Hey, we don't do that because I don't want you relying upon Pastor Tony or Troy or Donnie or any of the other pastors that God has raised up here to minister to you. We want to bring you to God and teach you to rely upon Him. And you know what? God will give you a session anytime you want it. Not only will God give you a session anytime you want it, but He won't charge you $125 to do it. He won't charge you $125 an hour. He'll just show you what He wants from you. He'll just speak to you. That simple submission to God, God gets the glory, and people are drawn to God. Jesus said this. He said, do your good works in such a way that when men see them, they glorify God. He wants it done by us in such a way that people know it's God that does it. And all you have to do is submit to Him. Now, in closing, I've written one phrase down. It's the phrase I used earlier today. The key to victory over strongholds is simple submission to God. What if they wouldn't have marched around the city? What if they said, no, I'm not going to do it? That's silly. You can't defeat a city like that. The Canaanites will laugh at us. I ain't going to do it. Would they have defeated the city of Jericho? What if they didn't shout? I don't want to shout. Nothing's happened so far. They're going to blow the horns and yahoo! I don't want to shout. What if they didn't shout? Was shouting too tough to do? No, but in their minds, could it bring victory? But because they simply submitted, they marched around those city walls and they shouted, those walls came down. And there was great victory. I don't know what kind of things God will ask you to do. I know God's not telling you to march around people seven times. People do all kinds of weird things. I remember hearing about one group that would put the guy with the addiction in the middle and everybody would march around him and then shout at him, trying to, you know, whatever. I even remember one time we were doing a series on false teachings, and there was another church in town that was teaching one of the false teachings that we were teaching against. This is now 13, 14 years ago now. And they were really upset. They had even called me up. I talked to this pastor and explained to him my position that I was trying to deal with this in love, but I really felt like the people of the church needed to know about these false teachings that were out there. So Saturday night, this is before we had Saturday night services, I'm meeting together with some of the elders to pray. In fact, I think it was just me and Tito Romero. Those are the only two who were there. And as we're praying, all of a sudden, a bunch of people start walking around our building. And I go out, and it's dark in our foyer, right? And they're walking by, so I go out and I sneak in, and I'm watching them. And there's these whole bunch of people walking by, and then I hear them saying this, "We command you, demon of Calvary Chapel, to come out." And they're counting. Okay, that's one time. They're marching around our building seven times. Maybe they wanted the whole thing to collapse. I don't know. But I know I went back in. I told Tito, these guys are marching around this building now, and they're praying that the demon of Calvary Chapel would leave the building. And I said, I'm going out there. Of course, they would have thought, look, it worked. And I was, you know, I was angry. I was upset. And Tito, you know, just said, just sit down and pray. Okay. But I called him the next day, you know, and I talked to the pastor because I knew the pastor. We'd had to, you know, develop some kind of a relationship. And I called him the next day, but he really believed that somehow I was going to stop teaching on the false teachings that I was talking about if they would march around the building seven times. It's not a formula. Don't go march around a house you want to buy seven times. Don't, you know, that's not what it's about. It's about simple submission to God. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. There'll be victory by the power of the Spirit, not by the power of the flesh, and you will be set free. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank You for the awesome work that You do within our lives. Thank You that we have indeed been set free already by the work that You have done and by the continual work that You want to do within our lives. And we pray, Father, as we leave this place, that we would submit to You. In fact, our prayer is simple. It's this: Help us to do the things you tell us. And may you receive the glory in our lives. May people see us and where we have gone and the things that you have done, and may they glorify you. May people be drawn to Jesus because of us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.